Amen. Amen. Lovely to worship the Lord together. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you, Lord, that for all that we've heard, all that we've sung, we'll be able to worship you, Jesus. And we, Lord, pray, Lord, that we just enjoy you and be walking with you day by day. So, Lord, we pray, Lord, glorify yourself in your word now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise his name. You know, my wife Christine used to do help with the sunbeams down on the summer conference and the threes to sixes when we were down there. And she used to come back and say, I could tell whose children each one was. You know, she said, I saw this one. I said, oh, that's a grey. Or that one, oh, that's a codner. Or maybe, I think the Harveys have probably, were older by that time, but no doubt that would be the Harveys as well. And it's amazing that you can tell whose children someone is just by looking. I mean, I could tell by, Mark and Jana that well, but I could tell who their children were. Well, certainly some of them anyway, just by looking, you know. It doesn't just extend to your physical looks. You know, it was interesting talking to Jana the other day. She said that she saw me, she didn't know me, and saw me speaking the other night, and she said, I could see Tim when you were preaching. So it's the truth that's what it's like when you're part of the same family. There are characteristics that are there, you know. And this is our Resurrection Sunday, and Jesus comes out the tomb to this new life. But you know, that life that he had, that new life, there were characteristics that were true about him, but they didn't recognize him, did they? A lot of them straight away. Remember those disciples on the way to Emmaus? They only realized who he was as he broke bread with them. And it seems to me that that's what God wants to do with each one of us. He wants to create this new life with characteristics of the old, but the image is really, the likeness is now of him, of God in us. And so... You know, we're all going to receive a new body. Glory to God. Some of us need it more than others. But we can know that inner life now, that likeness to Jesus within us now. I suppose it's what it really means when it talks about being born again. When we're born again, we have our inner man renewed. So there's that inner person is different, has some of the same characteristics as before, but it has this mark of God about it, and Jesus, this light, this inner man within us. And that's got to be then outworked through our lives as we walk day by day with him. And gradually this inner life transforms us into more and more of the likeness of Jesus. I trust that you're allowing him to change you from that initial maybe great experience that you had when you were born again. If you haven't had that experience, then God is offering that to you today. You can come into him today. But as we walk with him, He transforms us by his Spirit, and we become more and more like Jesus. And it's really as we look in the face of Jesus, it says we get transformed. Look, what does it say in Corinthians? Beholding as in a mirror, we're changed from one degree of glory to another in the face of Jesus Christ. As we're looking face to face, we're changed into this image. And this is the wonderful thing that the resurrection day tells us. We come forth into that new life, and it's going to be changed day by day into the image of Jesus. And wonderful, isn't it, by what he's doing? Are you different from where you were a year ago? Maybe you can't work that one out, but we should be. We shouldn't be the same as we were a year ago if we're walking with the Lord, because he's transforming us. That which is old is passing away, and we find that we're becoming increasingly new. I think one of the drawbacks of getting older is that you don't like change. And yet the Lord wants to keep changing you from one degree of glory to another. And, you know, we mustn't resist that. So, oh, no, this is me. I'm always like this. I can't help it. What people say, isn't it? But you can. You let the Lord come. Come and meet him face to face. Move in that fellowship we were talking about the other night. And gradually you will be changed as you walk with him. And that's a wonderful truth, isn't it? You know, families are wonderful places. Are wonderful, well, not places, are they? They're wonderful bodies, families, because it's the family that we learn and grow and develop. You know, those of us who have been parents will know that we have been, our goal was that these children, young people, as they became, are changed from being, you know, spoiled rats maybe when they were little, into responsible adults. And that's our goal, that's our job. And it's exactly the same with God. You know, we start off as children. We start off maybe being very selfish in our Christian life, as little children are. But God wants to develop us and train us so that we become more and more like Jesus, and we become more and more adult, if you like, as Christians. And God's place for doing that is within the family of God, the church. And I love the family of God. I love being part of the church. I think it's God's plan more than anything, you know, more than doing works here and there or whatever, to see a group of people come together and see them grow up and see them, the life of God, develop. And it's a great privilege to have had that for myself, you know, in River Church. You see people that were started off very raw and immature and gradually turning more and more into those real testimonies of God's grace. Not just initial testimonies of God's grace, but mature testimonies of God's grace. And that's what the family of God is really about. So then we're going to look then in 1 John. This is our theme this morning, God's family, my third F of the week. And so turn to chapter 3, and we read this. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. What a privilege to be called children of God. And of course, as children, we will bear the family likeness. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And we become more and more like him. And maybe even in his rejection, we become more and more like him. Times when people won't like us because we bear his image. If someone came along and said, I am your brother to me, and he was black-skinned, I would have difficulty believing them. because they won't have the family characteristics. And so the world didn't recognize Jesus and perhaps won't recognize us. You know, I think it's interesting, people, you still got the Jews who are recognized as God's people. And there's this hatred even today with the Jews. And I think that, you know, but the Jews are more obvious, aren't they? Because they have certain characteristics that we as Christians, physical characteristics that we as Christians don't have generally. But and they get, because they're God's people, they get persecuted. And so we find, and I suppose in certain cultures it would be true for the Christians. But oh, that we would be so marked out as the people of God, not by our physical characteristics, but by our life, that we share, we show Jesus by our life, by that life that's been outworked from within, from when we were born again. So it goes into verse 2 and says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." When the fullness of that likeness comes through, when we see him. And as I say, we're going to get a resurrection body. We're going to be different, but that life should be just gradually being developed now. That life that says, I'm Jesus's. I'm his. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. What a privilege that is to be able to say that. And it's just wonderful, really, what he wants to do in us. And then he goes on to say, verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." If you have this hope, do you seek more and more to be like him? Talks about purifying yourself. Do you go through times of soul searching? I do. I mean, you know, you think after being a Christian for, 54 years, you wouldn't have to do much soul searching. Thought I got it all. Well, the truth is that I do. There are times when I say, "Lord, what really is this all about? What are you really doing in me?" Because God's doing new things. God's taking me on, and he wants to take you on. And there has to be that sense where we are developing, we are growing into that likeness of Jesus. And you know, in all growth, there's pain at times, because you know, this is not a way we've gone before. And I'm glad that, you know, my life is developing even now. And God is still doing things in me and revealing things in me. You know, maybe I'll share one or two things tomorrow about things God is doing in me. I'll see how I go. But you see that this is the truth, that we go through things and they stretch us, and we don't understand why we're going through that. But God is taking us on. God is perfecting his work in us. It's a wonderful thing. And we mustn't stop doing that. We mustn't think, "Well, I've arrived now. I'm quite happy. I'm just going to sit back and I've arrived." You know, some people think they've arrived as a Christian after a year. Well, I haven't arrived. And God is still working, and it's wonderful, because he's working to produce in me that life of Christ, that work within my mortal frame, and it's wonderful. So, you know, I don't know what your family was like. I love talking to my boys. You know, one of the things I used to do, you know, when Tim loved to talk, as you're probably aware, if you know Tim.
Still loves to talk
a lot. So, you know, I'd go into his room late at night and we'd just talk. And talk about religion, sport, politics, all the things you shouldn't talk about. You know, we talk, and I love that. I mean, even now, my Mark, who's he's not as talkative as Tim, but I've said to him, I want to go out to breakfast with you once a month. You know, he's busy with his job and everything, and in the church. So no, come on. So we catch up, because I find unless you do that, you drift apart. You just don't know what's going on. So I love that. I really enjoy that. And, you know, I think that's why God loves us to pray. He loves to have, to just talk with us and for us to ship, unburden our hearts. You know, when I go to breakfast with Mark, a lot of times, not me talking, it's him telling me what's going on with his job and all that sort of thing, and maybe what he's thinking about in the church. And it's a wonderful thing. And I think that's God's heart towards his children. He wants us to pray. He wants to spend time with us. You know, it is important to read your Bible, but personally, I think it's more important, even more important, to pray, because that's where you're connecting with God. And yes, we hear God through the word and, you know, God blesses us. But I get a little bit concerned if people say, oh, you know, I read my Bible. So, but are you spending any time actually with the Lord? Or is it just almost a study book for you? I think we have to guard against that. How is your prayer life? Have you given up? Has it all got a bit hard? Maybe you got discouraged. You know, it's a trouble with prayer. We get discouraged. You know, we don't get our prayers answered. And then, oh, well, yeah, it's a slog, isn't it? And it's difficult. And I tell you. But I just think the wonder of prayer for me is the fact just coming into the presence of God and just being, just sharing and just maybe sharing what's there, or just talking to him. But I just love it. And I love to know, to experience his presence when I pray and being there until I sense his presence. It's wonderful. And I believe that's what the Lord wants. He doesn't want people to just do stuff. You know, if all I saw was my son, you know, people say, well, you should be proud of your sons. And I think, well, I don't know, I am sort of, but really the joy for me is when I talk with them. That's my real joy I get from them. Not so much what they do and achieve. It's that relationship we have. That's the most precious thing I find. And I'm sure that's true of God. And that's where I think real change comes about. You know, I want to tell a little story. I read this to illustrate something. A businessman who worked very long hours arrived home one evening to find his seven-year-old son waiting for him at the door. Daddy, yeah, replied the man. Daddy, how much money do you make an hour? Well, son, I don't really think that is any business of yours, the man said. Please, Daddy, please tell me, how much do you make an hour? Pleaded the little boy. If I tell you, the man said, you must promise you won't tell anyone else. I promise, said the little boy. All right then, said the father, this is American, I make $150 an hour. Oh, little boy replied. He looked a little sad, then said, Daddy, may I borrow $20, please? His father was furious. If the only reason you wanted to know how much money I make is so you can borrow some, you can go straight to your bed. The little boy burst into tears and made his way to his room. After an hour or so, the father had calmed down and went to his son's room. I'm sorry for being so hard on you earlier, son. If you tell me why you wanted the £20 or what you wanted the £20 for, and it's worthwhile thing, I think I'll think about giving it to you. Little boy ran across the room to his piggy bank and counted out all its contents, exactly $130. $130, that's a lot of money, son. Surely that's enough for what you wanted to buy, said the father. Well, with the $20 you'll give me, it will be, the little boy replied. I'd like to buy an hour of your time. And you see, I think God's like that little boy at times. I want your time. I want your time. And, you know, yeah, I'll give you stuff, but I want your time. And I think that that is God's heart to us. And we don't give him our time. We give him everything. We give other stuff. We don't give our time. No doubt that father was giving lots of other stuff to the boy. But he's not giving what he really wanted with his time. And I think it's a great, great lesson to us. And time isn't just, as I said earlier, time isn't really just about words. Sometimes we think prayer is all about words. I think it's about just being, first and foremost. And then there's words. Of course there's words. You know, a lot of time in family life is non-verbal. You know, you just do stuff together, even as husband and wife. You know, times when you just don't say anything. You're just together. And but it provides this relaxed, happy attitude where you can just be together. I think God wants us to I think God wants that for us. I love, as I say, I used to love family meal times. Often that's where things would come out that are going on in lives. Same way, I'm a great believer in the church prayer meeting. You have a healthy church prayer meeting, but many churches don't. And I think it's so sad. That should be a time. Not, I don't know if the prayer meeting is just a long list of needs and what's wrong with so-and-so and what about this other person. Yeah, it's not very exciting really. But the point is, but I think when we come together, if we just come together and open our hearts together and just share our hearts before the Lord, lay it before the Lord, that to me is a great prayer meeting. And I'd encourage you, you know, to be involved with church prayer and to stir up your church leaders if they don't particularly support it or whatever. Because really, you know, it's us coming together. It's the meal table to me. Us coming together, sharing us, and we share our hearts, and the Lord works. And I think the Lord loves it. And it's that place where we really develop together, family, church family together. It goes on to say in, and I'm reading now from a more modern translation, I just thought this might be easier, verses 4-9. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law. It'd be slightly easier for me to put my glasses on. For all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin. But anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. When people keep on sinning, it shows they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning, because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. A person who persists in sin does not demonstrate the family likeness for Jesus, for he came to destroy the devil's works. The family likeness is to be righteous. And sometimes I think, yeah, probably you think, well, yeah, that's all right. You know, we're not committing adultery or something, or we're not going out murdering people. What about things like moaning or worry? Yeah, these are things that afflict me at times. And you realize that you just got to lay them aside. Just as we were hearing earlier, lay aside the old man and put on Christ. And what is Christ? Is Christ moaning about the state of the world? I don't think he is. Or even the cost of living, I don't think he is. Is he worrying about the cost of living? Is he worrying what's going on in Iran? Is he worried about it? No, Jesus isn't. Not today, not ever. He's trusting. He wasn't worrying when he went to the cross. He put his trust totally in his Father. I'm in your hands, Father, into my hand. Into your hands I commit my spirit, he said right at the end. And that's the way he lived. Just committed himself to God. And that's the way we're to live. So we can let these things creep in and we say, oh, it's just us. It's just my culture. It's just the way I've been brought up. Something like that. You make it. Jesus wants to transform you into his likeness. So you're like him. Not saying you start there. Not saying you've got, you know, it all happens instantaneously. You're utterly like Jesus straight away. No. We said earlier, you're transformed from one degree of glory to another. Step by step as he convicts you of things. But the important thing is that we don't put up with him. When we realise something's wrong, that we don't put up with it. Say, well, I can't help it. He can help you. He can give you the strength and the power to overcome. That's the gospel. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful. And we shouldn't put up with these things. You know, when Israel entered the promised land, they were told to be ruthless. Ruthless. You see it in the Jews today. They're ruthless. And God wants us to be ruthless when he shows us something. Don't let it fester. Don't put up with it. Don't say it's my temperament. Say, well, Lord, I know it's not right. Lord, change me. Change me from that one degree of glory to another. And don't put up with it. But go on until he's done his whole work in you. Verse 10 says, so now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. And here we are back where we were yesterday morning and back where Mark was last night. Do you love your brother? Do you love your brother? And I repeat those, and I think Mark said it again last night. Jesus said, by this all men shall know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He's saying that's the characteristic that the world should see, is that we love one another. Not how good you are at doing whatever, even it's preaching or whatever. You love. That's what it says. Very clear. Not what doctrine you believe. Didn't say by this all men shall know you're my disciples because you've really understood the new covenant. Doesn't say that. It says that you have love for one another. This is to be our great Christian witness. You know, the world is all about independence. I know that that was a mantra of my parents. And maybe we realize we're very easily moved into that sort of mode of things. Because that's how society is built on, that independence. Really, we all got our own house. Not everyone has, but you know, we all got our own life. We don't have to borrow a bag of sugar anymore, most of the time anyway. And maybe the odd tool here and there we might borrow, but generally we're pretty independent. And of course that's fine, but you know, it can seep into our lives where we think, well, we've got to be independent. And I don't think that's what God's heart is. He's saying, I want you to love. And love produces this dependence. And he says this, verse 12, this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. But why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil and his brother had been doing what was righteous. Cain killed Abel out of jealousy. And it seems to be so much that goes wrong in churches is about jealousy. People just not getting their own way. Like brats, like little toddler brats, not getting my way, therefore I'm going to create a big hoo-ha or whatever. I've certainly experienced that in my time in church leadership. And, you know, and maybe it's someone is more gifted than another. Maybe it's someone else is, you know, has a more opportunity than another. You know, I even experience that now. I have to watch that in our River Church. You know, I let the guys now get on and that they do most of the preaching. I haven't spoken this year. And we're doing two meetings a week now, the two meetings on a Sunday. And you say, oh, you know, why haven't they asked me? Well, you just have to accept it. It's what they've chosen to do. It's up to them. I'm not in charge anymore. And you realise that these things can creep in. They say, oh, you know, I'm not getting a go. I'm not being asked. These sort of things, and they creep into our life if we're not careful. We have to lay them down, to give them to the Lord. Say, Lord, well, that's up to you. Lord, you can, you know, what I do. I'm to be like Jesus. Jesus wouldn't have got jealous. He wouldn't have killed, he didn't get jealous of the Pharisees. They had all the time in the synagogue and all the rest of it. He just went and did what he was called to do. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to get on and do what God's called us to do. You're his servant. And love one another. Let the love of Christ move in our hearts. You know, Jesus chose certain people to do certain things. You know, Peter. You imagine how much Peter was given. You know, they had the three went up the Mount of Transfiguration, didn't they? Peter, James, and John. They were chosen ahead of the other, let alone the 12 being chosen. What about the three being chosen? And Peter was undoubtedly chosen to be the leader among them. Maybe that's what happened to Judas. Maybe he got jealous as well. Don't know. Maybe that's why he betrayed Jesus. And we can betray one another, betray the church really by being jealous and not really just accepting what God's been doing. So let's make sure if that's in our hearts, let's come to the Lord. Let's be honest about it. Say, Lord, you know, I'm not happy. I'm not, I ought to be given more opportunity. Lord, it's up to you, Lord. I mean, as you know, as you grow up, situations change. You know, As I say, I've been talking about my family. When I had a family at home, I don't have a family at home anymore. Just me and Chris. And so you have to adapt, don't you? You have to say, well, you know, the situation's changed. I'm not going to be sitting every night saying, oh, I wish I had a family here. But life's moved on. We have to accept our roles, move on. I have to accept my role is different now than it was for 28 years as a pastor. You know, it's different. I have to find what God wants and not be bemoaning that things are not as they were. You say, oh, you know, and you put your own attitude in instead of saying, Lord, I want your attitude. And we have to let that go and find what God's doing. I put here, as I was just chatting to Rosalia, and she's saying life's been an adventure. And I prayed for the young people last night. They'd know the adventure of being Christian. And I think that it's an adventure. You know, if your life is stunted, you feel it's stunted, you know, things you'd like to do, you can't do, maybe it's through health or whatever. Well, don't just moan about it. Say, actually, this is God's plan for my life now. This is the next stage of the adventure, isn't it, Malcolm? Even though you've got this and that wrong with you, you say, actually, it's just different. And I can't do what I used to do. Verse 16 and 17, then, it says this. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? You know, in family, we lay down our life for each other. I don't have a problem laying down my life for my sons. There's a love in me for them. You know, and if they're in real need, you know, I'm there. I wouldn't blink an eyelid. You know, Dad, can you come and pick me up from so-and-so? Yeah, no problem. And you realise that that's what God wants for his church, where there's that brotherly and sisterly love that says, actually, I want to just be available to my brothers and sisters. We might not be able to physically do stuff, but oh, my heart is to bless. My heart is to give. My heart is, because that is the family of God. That's the way it should work. And it's great. This is what God intended. But do we move away from that? It's this independence thing, put distance between us, and we don't see that as being our goal. We see, oh no, I must be independent. I must keep things to myself. Instead of, as we were talking about fellowship the other night, let go. Here am I, Lord. It's a sharing of life. We realise that that's God's heart, the laying down of our life for each other. But, you know, and if you've got that inner life of God, then this is what it will be. He'll be speaking to you about. It won't be, oh, you know, what about me? That's not the inner life of God. That's the old you. But really, the inner life says, the life that comes from God says, how can I give? How can I give it away? Because that's the life of Jesus. He just gave it away, gave his life away. He didn't hold on to it. Didn't say, oh, well, you know, I'm the Son of God. I've got to show them what's what. He didn't live like that. He just gave himself on the cross, emptied himself of all but love. And that's what we find. That's what the likeness of Jesus does. Make us like that, so that we just give ourselves. And it's a wonderful thing. So God wants you to be his child. He wants you to develop increasingly his likeness, so that people say, yes, he's a Christian. She's a Christian. Yes. Yes, look at them. Yeah, that's what a Christian is like. A Christian gives. A Christian doesn't live for self. A Christian has this joy within them of being, because they're in the presence of God. Is that you this morning? I want to encourage you that if you've been born again, this is what God is at working in you. Don't hold back. Don't say, well, no, hang on, I've got to be like everyone in the world. No, you're not called to be like the world. That's the old likeness. We're called to be Christian. We're called to have the stamp of Christ in everything we do. And it will be outworked. It's not about you making a bigger effort to try and be like, to be a Christian, I better try and be like Jesus. It's you just coming to him and letting that inner life that's been born again in you develop, grow, and become more and more prominent, really. Prevalent, if that's the right word, in us. Where we're receiving from him. You know, we've said it again and again. You know, Jesus didn't try and live the right life. He had to come, and he had to come and keep coming to God and saying, I need you, I need you, I need you. Without you, I can do nothing, he says. And I think it's true of us. All the time we're saying, well, I can do it. I'm going to live this Christian life. You know, we'll probably fail pretty quickly, sooner or later anyway. But all the time we come and say, yes, Lord, it's you. It's you. I need you, Lord. Every day I need you. I keep coming to receive afresh from you. Lord, as we come like that, we will be developing that life of Christ. We'll be coming more and more in the family likeness of him and it'll be wonderful. So I don't know where you are with this morning, but this is, I believe, the word God's given. He wants us to be the family of God. He wants us to bear that likeness in our face, in our hearts, in the way we do things, just every step by step along the way. So let's praise him. Shall we pray? Let's praise him. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. This is why you came. You came that we can be part of your family. You could call us your children. Lord, and what do children do? They have that family likeness in them. And Lord, we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that's our privilege, Lord, to receive from you. And when we go on, Lord, step by step, receiving from you, Lord, and becoming more and more like you. Oh, Lord, thank you, Lord. You prove by rising from the dead, Lord, that you have overcome everything that will be an obstacle to us becoming like you. Lord, everything, all our own misconceptions, all the enemy might throw at us, all that our background and our traditions, Lord, militate against us. Lord, you've overcome all that. This life cannot be stopped because, Lord, it's overcome the greatest obstacle of death. And Lord, we can rejoice today, Lord, that we stand before you and we, Lord, know this life within you. And Lord, you say, if anyone doesn't know this life, you can receive it right now from him. Praise his name, that we might bear that family likeness before men in this world. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus, that you've overcome it all. Lord, that we might stand, not just forgiven, but transformed and renewed day by day. So, Lord, work in each of our lives, so we pray. Lord, that we would go on with you, we'd listen to you day by day, and we would just move in that power of God that you impart. In the name of Jesus, amen. 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 Amen.